Okay, so as Possible says, this is the series Life as a Garden, and today is part three, and we're talking about doing finance God's way. This is an extensive subject in the Bible, as Possible said. There's 3,500 scriptures in the Bible that refers to money. Way more than faith or prayer or anything else referred to in the Bible is money. So it's an important subject, and as Paul says, we do talk about it. And it is to get as much money out of you guys as possible. No, it's not. It's not. But finance is a touchy subject. Okay, and often when somebody does stand up, I could see when Pastor Paul stood up and mentioned finance, the faces, it's like lights are on but nobody's home. You know, your mind takes a holiday. And what I'm requiring from you guys today is an open mind. An open mind is like a parachute. It only works if it's open. So, who wants to have a beautiful big house that you own? Who wants a nice big car that's reliable and luxurious? Who wants money that you never ever have to budget again? Yeah? Well, I'm here to tell you today that if you believe that and if you work hard, you will get it. You deserve to have all that money. Pastor Paul's having a heart attack here. That is not scripture, guys. That is not biblical. That is, unfortunately, a lot of prosperity preaching today is around that. And even though I exaggerate that a bit, but it's along those lines and often makes a lot of sense to a lot of people in terms of God wants us to be rich and God wants us to have lots of money and it's all about what I can get out of it. That is not what we're talking about today. What I am talking about is how God can bless you. So it's not to get money out of you, it's to see how God can bless through you. Okay, and what he wants, why he wants to bless us, is not so that we can walk in financial slavery, basically, but we can walk in financial freedom. That's what he wants for each of us. His heart is for us. As God told Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 2, I will bless you and you will be a blessing. Okay, can we open in prayer quickly? Welcome in this place, Holy Spirit. I submit this time to you, and I pray that you will speak through me and that every word will be a revelation to every heart and mind here today. Lord, I pray that you'll touch every person, you'll open their minds to your way of doing finances. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so talking about three topics. As I said, it's a big subject. We can talk for 6 weeks about this and still not get through everything on finance. I'm only touching on three. I'm talking about tithing, offerings and gifts, and God's higher way, stewardship. Okay, so moving on to tithing. In preparation, I thought, let's quickly have a look and see what stats are out there on tithing in the UK. And funny enough, I did. I found a report from Stewardship Generosity Report 2024, so last year. Shocking news, actually. So Christians in the UK are giving on average £73 a month. But wait, they're only giving £60 to the church. Not the full 73. So the other, you know, amount is going to other charities that are not Christian-based. And of that £60 they're giving, if you look at the average salaries of people in the UK, it's only 2.5% of their income that they are giving to the church. And that's not necessarily tithing, that's tithing and whatever else. But here's the sad part of it. The Charities Aid Foundation, the last report that they submitted, the UK general population is donating £65 a month on average per person to charities. That's non-Christian charities. So the general population out there is giving more to other people in charities than what Christians are giving to the church. I was horrified when I saw that. And also from these reports, if Christians gave 10%, if the whole UK, all the Christians stepped up and started giving 10% of the average salary that's out there, that £60 would grow by four times, almost four times. It's £236 per month per person. If that happened, pastors wouldn't need additional income. They wouldn't have to work. Their whole time would be committed to the church because the church will be providing the money that's needed in the storehouse. So let's quickly look at the original words on tithing or tithe. In the Old Testament in Hebrew, the word is maser. The literal meaning is the tenth portion or a tenth. In the New Testament, it's the same thing. In Greek, it's dakate, and that's a tenth part. So this doesn't mean tithing is, I'm going to give God a little bit of money. I'm going to give him 2.5%. It doesn't mean it's a blessing. It doesn't mean it's an offering. It doesn't mean it's your first fruit or anything like that. Tithe is a tenth. Tenth portion. Okay, so, and that, sorry to tell you this, that's on your full income. Okay? It's not, taking 10%, but I'll talk about that just now. The other big misconception that Christians have, not all Christians, but a lot of people do believe that tithing was part of the Mosaic law. Okay? Unfortunately, if you read the Bible, it was spoken about 400 years before Mosaic law came into place. Okay, so you see it first in Genesis 14:20, where Abraham gave one-tenth of his spoils of war. And then just after that in Genesis 28:22, where Jacob vowed to give a tenth of his possessions to God. Way before Mosaic law. Now based on that, and a lot of other studies that I've done, is I believe that tithing is an ordinance of God. It's something that existed from the beginning. It was part of Mosaic law, and it's in existence today. It's required today. It's almost like do not murder. That existed way in the beginning, in Cain and Abel. It existed in Mosaic law. It's part of the Ten Commandments, do not murder, and it's relevant today. Do not murder. Tithing is the same thing. It's an ordinance from God. It's relevant then, and it's relevant now. So let's jump into some scriptures quickly. So, and I've chosen these two. As I said, there's lots of scriptures around this. We could do lots of turns around this, but these two spoke to me a lot. And one is Leviticus 27:30. Now, Leviticus, as most of you will know, is talking a lot about giving and tithing in the church and how they did it in those days. But this scripture says, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. That for me was, when God says something like that, it's holy to me. That's an instruction. It's not something you ignore. It's not something you just read and pass on. If you want to be mature and you want to step into God's will, understand he sees your tithe as holy. The next scripture is one I think most of you know. It's Malachi 3 verse 10. And I think this is often used when we talk around tithing. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Firstly, whole tithe. Not part of it, the whole tithe. Secondly, storehouse. In today's world, storehouse means your church, as Pastor Paul said earlier. This is where we get our covering. This is where we get our spiritual food, our spiritual input, where we walk alongside our brothers and sisters. So this is where we bring our tithe. And this is, as most of you know, the only place where God says, test me in this. So as we in the last scripture, it's holy to the Lord, and yea, saying, test me. Nowhere else. So it's on the tithe. This is important. It's not something we need to ignore if we want to step into that blessing that he has for us. So take that to heart or bear that in mind, please. So the tithe isn't a gift, it isn't an offering. It's God's portion. Now understand, this is whether you're giving £3 a month or you're giving £3,000 a month, the number is irrelevant. It's what is your tenth? It's that faithfulness that you are giving what you know is your tenth as a tithe to God. And when you do that, it's basically you're saying, God, you are my source. You are my Jehovah Jireh. So what does Jehovah Jireh actually mean to you guys? Do you understand that? So if we look into that word, Jehovah was God's covenant name. I am who I am. So that's from everlasting to everlasting, Jehovah. Jireh is to see in Hebrew. Now, in Hebrew times, to see and to provide is pretty much, is very closely connected to each other. So when this name came up, Jehovah Jireh, it literally means the Lord will see to it. He's got it. As in, he will foresee and provide. So he's got it. So do you believe he is our Jehovah Jireh? Therefore, we tithe and we say, God, you are my source. So if you tithe properly and consistently, three things pretty much start happening. I think Pastor Paul actually spoke on it just now when he did the tithe. The first thing that happens is tithing opens your heart and invites God into your finances. Okay, so we acknowledge that every good thing we have, that's our income, our skills, our opportunity to work, the breath in our lungs, comes from him. So your money is part of that. Tithing is not about giving God something that belongs to you. It's about giving him his portion. It's his anyway. When we give that 10%, we're saying, Lord, you come first. You come first before my bills, before my desires, my worldly desires, my possessions, my plans that I've got set out for myself. You're basically saying, you come first. So a reflection for you guys, is your budget reflecting that God is your main priority? Are you showing God that he comes first? The second thing, if you are tithing consistently, is that God shows, or tithing shows, that we trust God and that he can trust us. So trust is the currency of a relationship. Whether it's your partner, whether it's your best friend, whether it's your brother, whether it's your sister, if there isn't trust, there is no relationship. It's the currency of relationships in that. So when we have that, when we are tithing, we are literally stepping alongside God and saying, okay, fine, I want to be in relationship with you. I want you to trust me because I trust you. You are my Jehovah Jireh. So I will walk alongside you and I want you to trust me in that. So what that does is that shows you that it's not about me giving him something. It's about walking alongside my brother, as my spouse or whatever. I'm walking alongside you. I want you to trust me with what I am doing. Yes, we have to work hard. Okay, there's tons of scriptures and parables and stuff that talks about the fact that we have to work. We have to labor for our income. So I'm not going to go into any of that now. So we have to do that, but we are going to talk about sowing and reaping just now as well. The third thing is tithing is a form of worship. I think this is the thing I've heard from Pastor Paul the most when he does talk about tithing. It's a form of worship. Now, the Hebrew word for worship is shachar. Literally means to bow down, to prostrate, to submit. So true worship is not about us standing here, lifting hands, singing songs to God. It's way more than that. And it includes your finances. And isn't it funny how a lot of people come to church eager and keen to praise and worship God, sing songs, have a great time speaking to your brothers and sisters and fellowshipping together. But it's, hang on, money is not part of the equation. I'm not bringing that to the worship that I'm doing. I'm keeping that for myself. So God, I will do everything else, but the money we can put to the side. Yeah. So we do. We want to be stand in humility, okay, and through our tithing express that we are worshiping God with everything that's in our lives. So we're saying, God, you reign over my finances. You are worthy of the first and the best. That is key. Okay, so to wrap up the tithing thing, it's basically what I've shared with you guys is it's a spiritual act of alignment. It's aligning your heart, it's aligning your trust, and your worship for God. Okay, it's a declaration. God is my provider, not my paycheck. It's God. God is who I trust. I don't trust my employer or the government or my family or somebody else. I trust in God. And it's God who I worship. Not mammon, not my possessions. I worship God. So it's not about money, as I said earlier. It's about the condition of your heart. I hope that sits in your hearts. I hope that's a bit of revelation around tithing for you. The second part is to talk around offerings and gifts. You guys might not like what I'm going to tell you now, but offerings and gifts are seeds that you sow into other people's lives. It's not your tithe. This is over and above your tithe. So the tithe comes first. It's your first fruit, basically, that we give to God. That's done. Then the question is, are you willing to step out and start saying, okay, God, I want to partner with you. I want to walk alongside you, and I want to bless other people. That's where offerings and gifts comes into play. We always talk about tithes and offerings. It's because it's two separate things. It's not taking your 10% and breaking it up into, okay, so much is going to go for tithing, so much is for charities. And I'm talking to myself here, guys, because I did that for many years, where you take your 10% and you break it up into different things. That is not God's way of doing it. That's not the higher way of doing it. Tithe is first and foremost. Then, if you really want to step out in faith, you start looking at offerings and gifts. Okay, so it's basically saying, God, I want to partner with you, and I want to bless other people. So the core scripture of this series, Life as a Garden, was Galatians 6, verses 7, well, 7 to 10. I expand it a bit. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And interesting enough, this scripture is part of our company, Eulogia. I think it's also one of Dan's core scriptures for his company as well. So a lot of businesses actually operate on this in terms of doing good because we want to give back. Yeah, we want to sow in the Spirit, basically. And if we sow into the flesh, that's literally our material things, the things we have on this planet. It's not going with us. So why are we building it anyway? Why are we sowing into that? It's leading to absolutely nothing. We need to be sowing into the Spirit. And also what comes out clear is you'll reap a harvest in His timing. Okay, how many people, and I won't admit to having ever done this before, in terms of, God, I'm going to bless this person, but I need that multiplication back like right now, you know. It's, we do that. And you're all laughing because you've done it as well. Is we don't do gifts and offerings. We do it because we want to bless people. And in God's timing, if we stand in faith, it will be returned. We will reap that harvest. Apostle Paul in Corinthians talks to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So I have some seeds. Now these are seeds full of potential, but they're in a jar. As long as they stay in this jar, they amount to nothing. They stay there, full of potential, but totally unrealized. When I sow them and I release them, we end up with a harvest. And what that does is that activates God's ability to supernaturally multiply his thing. Now, I use the word supernaturally because supernaturally is two words, super and natural. We do the natural, which effectively means we do the work up front. We prep the lands, we plow the fields, we get the soil ready, and we sow the seeds so that God can do the super. He brings the rain. He brings the multiplication. So one little seed in this jar can become a plant that delivers 1,000 additional seeds. Okay? But if this is your wallet, this is your bank account, and it's sitting quietly, and you're not sowing from it, it amounts to nothing. It cannot multiply. You will not get a harvest at the end of the day. And that is a miracle. I know we overlook farming all the time and that, but what God does is supernatural. In Luke 6, verse 38, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. That's Jesus speaking. He doesn't say, give and you will have less, or give and you will struggle. Give and it will be given to you. Do we believe that? Do we believe the Bible's, the scripture is real and it's alive and it's relevant? We need to believe that. So God's economy is not about scarcity. It's about generosity. So when we start talking sowing and reaping, it's about being generous with your seeds, being generous with what you have. And again, when I talk about what you have, some people have lots, other people have less. Think of the lady with the oil who said she had nothing, but then she said, oh, I've got some olive oil. And what God did with that olive oil. So it's not, oh, I don't have anything. Oh, I can't give. I'm sorry, you have. You've got enough seed to start sowing and start trusting God with that. There's also the parable of the talents, which I think most of us know well. It's too intelligent for me, so I have a simpler version of that. Think of two farmers. One farmer, out of fear, hoards his seeds. It could be multiple reasons for that. It could be that he's scared the birds might eat it, or he's scared that there might be drought. So I'm not going to sow now. I'm rather going to wait until later, etc., etc. He holds on to his seed. The other farmer goes out, does the hard work, preps the land, and sows the seeds. And what you end up in a couple of months' time is that the guy who didn't sow has nothing, still holding on to his seeds. But the other person who sowed is standing in a harvest. That's the concept. That's God's way of doing it, which is contrary to how the world thinks. This makes me think of a guy called Richard Garnett. So he made it his mission to fund anything that furthered or advanced the gospel. So he was constantly looking for new ideas to fund anybody that was trying to translate the Bible or get the Bible out, or missionaries going out and preaching the word. And he had that saying, you can't outgive God. And every year he tells the story of how every year at the beginning of the year his diary was blank. He had no idea where his income was going to come from for the year. So he helped people write, do communications to people to get funding for them. But at the beginning of every year, he had nothing. And he kept on thinking, maybe I must get a real job. Maybe I must do something else. And every year, God said to him, give me one more year. Trust me for one more year, and then you can make your decision. So every year, he did that. He eventually got to the place where he switched it around. He lived off 10%, and he gave away 90% of his income. And I know that that's not everybody is called to that. So don't feel pressure now that you've got to start doing that. Start with your 10. But I'm hoping that Lorraine and I are standing in faith that we'll get to that place one day where we can live off our 10% and give away 90%. And it's because our heart is for Him. It's about eternal treasures. It's not about what we're doing here. And I'm not saying in Richard's situation or in my situation that we now want to live poorly. Our lifestyle is going to stay the same. We're still going to have what we need. But it's looking for the opportunities to bless other people. In 2 Corinthians 9, verses 10 to 11, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion." So did you guys catch that? God gives seed to the sower, not the keeper. He gives seeds to the sower. He blesses you so that you can be a blessing to others. So, the purpose of prosperity is generosity. It's the same as what I said earlier. And again, that prosperity is not you being rich with that. It's what you have, you are being generous with it. Something I came across also a while ago is, if you want increase, sow generously. If you want a miracle, sow boldly. As in, it's going to hurt a bit, but you've got to sow boldly and you'll see miracles. And if you want a legacy, sow consistently. Look for the opportunities all the time. God doesn't want to give you seed so that you can build your own empire. He gives you seeds to expand His kingdom. So, tithing, you get it. Gifts and offerings, look for the opportunities. And now we move on to the third session, which is God's higher way. So if you're doing finances God's way, we need to understand that the way we think is not the way He thinks. So Isaiah 58, verses 8 to 9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God doesn't think about money the way the world does. And if you are trying to get Him to do it your way, you're going to lose. We have to open up. The world thinks about keep all you can, secure everything you can and that. But as we read earlier, where Jesus said in Luke, is give and it will be given to you. God's way, the higher way, is about giving all that you can give, looking for the opportunities to give. So I'm going to quickly share with you guys a very high-level testimony on my journey. And I was born in Rhodesia. You guys might think I'm South African, but I was actually born in Rhodesia, in Zimbabwe, now known as Zimbabwe. And most of my family were farmers. So I grew up around hard work, lands, crops, animals, all that type of stuff. So I understand when we talk about sowing and reaping, it's real for me because I saw it, I experienced it. However, when I was a child and we were growing up, it was in the Rhodesian Bush War. And because of that, there's my sister and I. So that was at a camp where my mom used to go and serve on the radios and all that type of stuff. But because of that war and because of where it ended, we had no option but to leave the country, and we fled to South Africa. And all we had was our car and one suitcase each, basically. And that's what we went to South Africa with. At school, we had almost nothing because we were literally starting from scratch. And where all the kids around us had everything in excess, it felt like we had nothing. And I'm not saying we didn't have, God provided. We had what we needed. But I just always felt like I had little. So that put a desire in me to succeed. And boy, did Glenn do it. So I went and got the qualifications. I did industrial engineering. And I later did my MBA. I climbed the corporate ladder hard and fast. So by the age of 30, I was already a director and on the board of directors as well, a board member. And what did I do? I chased titles, I chased money, I chased the lifestyle, and I had all the toys that you could want. So anything I liked, I had. And I did get to that place of not having to worry about budgeting every month. And it was nice. But what was I doing? My identity was tied to what I did. And I wasn't tied to who I am in Christ. And the other thing is, the debt does start building up. So the houses, the boats, the cars, the holidays, all this type of stuff, it does start adding up. I think eventually I had like 4 credit cards or something. But it was sad for me when I realized what I was living for. And it's hard. The fact that I can actually admit that now is a breakthrough. I'm telling you that because it's to realize that I'm doing it for myself, for my own pleasures, not for him. And that was a turning point. So eventually, God, in his loving, caring way, started speaking to Lorraine and I. And what he was saying to us is, stop building eternal treasures and start building... Stop building worldly treasures and start building eternal treasures. And that was a massive turning point. He's obviously just spoken to us about many things, but that was one of them. Because money is one of those things that holds our hearts. During this transition phase, I also came across a quote from C.S. Lewis. Prosperity knits a man to the world. He feels that he is finding his place in it, while really it is finding its place in him. How true is that? Money and success can quietly take root in your heart. And then what we thought we were controlling, when we open our eyes, is actually controlling us. And that's why the world's view on success is accumulation, material things, worldly treasures. God's way is not that. God's way is about release. It's about sowing and reaping. So bear in mind, you can't fool God. As we heard earlier, we can't fool him. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what your real intentions are. And we've read in the Bible before, is you can't serve God and mammon. You've got to serve one or the other. And when we're talking finances, that's actually what we're talking about. It's who are you really serving at the end of the day. So God's way is not our way. His way is to bless us. So we read in Luke 16, 10 to 12, and I'm not going to read all of this. But whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true treasures? Now that worldly wealth in the Bible is actually talking about mammon. Okay, it's talking about money. It's talking about worldly possessions. Okay, and so if you can't handle your money now, in today's world, how are you going to be trusted when you get to heaven? And that's what those true riches is talking about. It's talking about God trusting us with riches when we get to heaven in eternity with him one day. So it's a clear message. We've got to take ownership of we've got to take stewardship seriously in order for to have the true riches down the line. And that's the next point, is the difference between ownership and stewardship. So ownership, it's mine. And I clutch onto it. As I said earlier, you come to church, you worship God, but like keep the money aside. That's got nothing to do with it. Versus when you're doing it as a steward, you're looking for the opportunities. So it changes your thinking. It changes it from how much money should I be giving to God versus, God, how much of your money can I be giving to somebody else to bless them? So God wants us to be faithful stewards, not hoarders. Oh, we're an hour over. It's 1 o'clock, I see. Okay, so God's way is not our way. He's not after our money. He's after your hearts, as I said earlier. Okay, so here's the real question. Because it's easy for God to get money to you. But can God get money through you? So, in closing, this is, I'm hoping you've understood that doing finance God's way, it's not just a principle, it's a lifestyle. We've spoken about faith, trust, and stewardship in terms of really stepping out and doing it God's way, which is a higher way, not our way. So, tithing is what we do, not out of obligation, but out of revelation, because He is our Jehovah Jireh. We look for every opportunity to bless others. So we sow in faith, and we trust God for a miraculous harvest. And we understand that God's way is not our way. We are called to be faithful stewards and not fearful hoarders. We are not here to build eternal earth. We're not here to build eternal empires, but to build eternal treasures. There we go. Are you convinced? But that's what it's about. It's about what God is preparing us for down the line. So the question, are you willing to step up to that? And I'm trusting that this brief message, I know I got through a lot in a very short space of time, but I'm trusting it's spoken to each of you. And I'm hoping that each of you are saying, Lord, help me to change my perspective on finance, on money. Help me to start tithing. Help me to start looking for the opportunities to steward, and to give gifts and offerings, and to be that good steward. So, if that is you, well, I'm going to ask everybody to stand. And then, if that is you, then I'd like you to pray this prayer with me, please. Lord, I invite you into my finances. Teach me to honor you with the tithe. Teach me to sow generously into your kingdom and to trust you for a miraculous harvest. Give me a new understanding and a revelation on how to do finances your way so that you will be glorified and that I can be a blessing to others. Jesus, just have your way. Show us how to do it in your way, Father God, that we will not be caught up by the worldly way of doing things and become slaves to money, but that we can release that and become your children as stewards of your money. We pray that in Jesus' name, amen.